prophecies being fulfilled on every hand. And we are they upon whom the ends of the age have come. And I couldn't be more excited about it. Appreciate all the beautiful music and wonderful singing and all the skilled and excellent media team that makes all the sound environment possible. And appreciate Sister Pam organizing the Father's Day celebration. She always does a wonderful job. She does great work. She's our special events coordinator. And just all the good things in the house of God. It just, when I say I'm glad they let me in, it really, really is true. So glad to be a part. Excuse and pardon my cheeseburger breath here. I'm not responsible for that. I usually don't partake of cheeseburgers right before service. So if you see me after church, it's going to be a little bit like McDonald's. Well, praise God. We're glad to have all our guests here today. Glad that you came to spend a Sunday morning with us. We have a special group of visitors from Brother Sarton's church in Marrero, Louisiana. That was a big, robust, and powerful church before I ever left Louisiana 29 years ago. And it is still cranking on, and now the younger Brother Sarton is the pastor there. But a young man, it's Matt, right? Matt is here with his traveling buddies and some of his family. They're moving him here. He's going to orthodontic school, and we're just glad to have you. And we'll try to be a home away from home. There's no place like home, but we'll try to be a home away from home for you while you're struggling through. And he'll be doing free orthodontic checkups in the conference room after service. Only joking. But we're so glad to have you and all of our guests here today. We're going to read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. We're making our way through the New Testament and through these epistles of Paul and taking our time. And we're going to just kind of squeeze them for all that we can get out of them. And turn to your neighbor and tell them Happy Father's Day. It's a wonderful institution. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1 and then verse 8. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. This is a commentary on the fact that all the relationships that we have are God's invention. He created the idea of family and home and marriage and all of these ancillary relationships. And as we move through those, we learn about relationship with God, because he is our father and he is our elder brother and so forth and so on. So the in the construct of the church and a discussion about how to relate to one another in the church, Paul uses these established constructs and says, when you're dealing with an elder, entreat him as a father. And this is with a given there that the father is a biblical father and that he is worthy of the attention and the positive feedback that you're giving him. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So this is a pretty negative scripture to start on here today. As you're seated, let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for your word today, for the privilege of handling your word, to know you by the power of your word. We praise you for it. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. So Timothy is, this is an extension of something that we've been working on here a little from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says in verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to be behave in the house of God. How you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Paul says, if I'm not there in a hurry, I've sent this to you so you can know how to live, how to behave, how to navigate the culture of the house of God, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So he's dealing with us about how the house of God should be structured. What kind of culture should be resident in the house of God? What attitudes we should adopt? And what are our responsibilities in the house of God? And the world has its culture. Every home and family has its own culture. And the house of God has a culture. If you let it, culture just happens. But if you're proactive and if you are wise biblically, then you craft culture and you create culture. You are proactive and not simply reactive about that. So in the context here, we're going to read the whole of that run from verse 1 through verse 8. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. He's talking about the church's responsibilities and the fact that the church will take care of you if you are a widow in need of care. He said, but let's learn piety at home first. If you've got family, even nephews, they need to be taking care of you. The church doesn't need to be taking care of folks that have family. Well, that's the lesson he's teaching here. These folks are serious about this. If a widow have children or nephew, let them learn to first show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That word requite means to pay back. They raised you. They nurtured you. They blew your nose. They bought your shoes. Now you take care of them. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And he said, I'm not interested in taking care of people that are not living for God. I'm not interested in subsidies for people that go out and buy cheap wine and smoke dope and run around. We're not interested in that. It's amazing. People come to the house of God with their hand out. They want something and they're going to, and we don't just give them cash. And we'll say, well, let's call around and let's check out your bona fides, or let's go down to the grocery store and buy some groceries. And they're not all excited about that. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. He's teaching Timothy how to instruct the church. And he says, you need to teach them along these lines. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So if you're not taking care of your own kids and your own household, he said, you're worse than an unbeliever. You have denied the faith. You can't have a legitimate experience in the Holy Ghost and in the name of Jesus and in the Word of God and not take care of business at home. If you deny that and you don't carry the weight at home, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel, which is an unbeliever. So this is interesting. So your performance at home, it's easy to come to church. Hey, praise God. How are you? And everybody's wonderful and everybody's sweet and it's so fine. But when you get back to where people know you, it's another thing. That's where the heavy lifting comes in living for God. When you go back to that house, you've got to live this. Somebody say, you've got to live this. And so the discussion here is about who and to what degree the church is to provide care. Paul provides in this chapter and in other writings detailed instructions and wisdom about the church's responsibility in these areas. The biblical family model is patriarchal. The language of the scripture is overwhelmingly patriarchal, and it directs its comments and directives to fathers. All of the prophets are men. The kings are men. The judges, with the exception of Deborah, are men. All of the leaders, the apostles and the elders are all men. And if you've been brought up in modern America and in the, I'll just tell you, it's an anti-patriarchal atmosphere. It is designed to undermine the biblical construct, Judeo-Christian values. And so that's what Women's Lib and all of those things are about. And we venerate women. We put them on a pedestal. The Word of God has wonderful, powerful, strong women. And if you've ever met my wife or my girls, they're strong women. It's okay. And that's what we believe. Deborah was a powerful woman. But God's construct cannot be avoided. He deals with a man. And that's God. When he came to earth, he didn't come as a woman. He came as a man. He's not the great goddess. He's the great God. Get over it. Step out of the clutter of modern culture. Don't be impressed by that. Be impressed by the Word of God. So God directs his comments to fathers, and biblically, the primary responsibility falls upon the father. In all God's dealings and all God's callings, he's laying responsibility squarely on the shoulders of men. I grew up in a matriarchal household. If a man is not there, women are able. And women can do the job, and God will help you. And if you're working in a situation where the man is gone, or the man has left, or the man is not carrying the weight in the kingdom of God, you step up, sister. God will empower you, and you can do this. But that is not God's first choice. It doesn't mean you'll be an inferior person, nor that you'll have an inferior product. It just simply means God has a way. And God has a plan, and we do well to take heed of that. So in terms of the culture of the kingdom of God, fellowship is affected if you're not carrying your responsibilities right. Verse 8 of chapter 5, 1 Timothy. But if any provide not for his own house, especially for those of his own house, for his own, or especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so you understand already that there is a breach in fellowship between infidels and unbelievers and the house of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or Jesus with the devil? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so when you are a part of the church of the living God, we work with anybody. We'll teach Bible study to anybody. We'll witness to anybody. But when it comes time for fellowship, breaking bread, sitting down and letting your guard down and really having fellowship with someone, Paul is saying you don't do it with infidels. You don't let infidels be your, don't let unbelievers be your choice of cultural fellowship and cross-pollination. You need to be hanging out with the church. You don't need to be hanging out with the world. I'm just telling you, there's a cross-pollination that takes place there. And so your best friends need to be in the house of God. Your best friends don't need to be out in the world, or there'll be a good part of your heart that is out there with them. And or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He says, you ought not be fellowshipping these folks. And so there is an impact here. If you're not paying your bills and you're not taking care of your children, we don't kick anybody out of church. You have to really be extravagant to have someone get kicked out of church. But if you're not taking care of business at home, then you are not fit for fellowship in the house of God. He said, if there's fornicators and adulterers among you, don't fellowship with them. Well, this is under that same banner. If they're not carrying the weight, they're not taking care of business at home, they're not putting food on the table, mama's having to carry all the spiritual weight in the house, don't fellowship. That's not a good fishing buddy. That's not a good hunting buddy. That's not somebody you want to go and spend an hour with. I've just launched into meddling here. So the care and responsibility of the church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. This is, if you don't have a job, you ought not eat. Socialism aside, the Great Society aside, FDR and welfare aside, if you're not working, you ought not be eating. That's a biblical principle. Well, you would withhold food from me? No, there's plenty of Bible for taking care of people that are down and folks that have broken legs and busted lives and all kinds. We do all kinds of things. It's the story of the Word of God. Don't glean your fields. Don't harvest the corners. Leave them open. Some poor person's going to come. Some widow or some stranger will come. God always makes provision for the poor. And he judges us a lot by the way we deal with the poor. But the poor needs to read the Word of God, and the poor needs to understand that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed a begging bread. If you're begging bread, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Now, so happy Father's Day. So he said, don't eat with these folks. Even when we were with you, if it don't work, they shouldn't eat. They opened the doors biblically to Ruth and Naomi. But Ruth was a Moabitess. Naomi was a backslider. But when they came back, they had to work for what they got. They went into the field and they gleaned, and they went into the corners and they harvested. And nobody just wrote them a check. That's a modernist, Marxist, socialist idea, and it will corrupt your spirit, and it'll destroy generations beyond you. You need to shake yourself and rise up out of that. That is not the will of God for you. But the kingdom of God is always taking care of widows and orphans and strangers. And today I could talk about the invisible man. I could talk about the AWOL father, and we could enumerate that feature in our society is associated with every social ill and dysfunction. You can count the bodies. You can talk about the prison populations and the relationship of the absentee father with all of these. There are plenty of statistics on bulimia and anorexia that are directly linked with the absentee father or the abusive father, and young women and their need for a father in their lives and how it affects them and their experience with food. Anorexics and bulimia, folks with bulimia are almost always tied to dysfunctional relationships with fathers. I can give you today statistics on welfare and statistics on food stamps and all of those things, and there's a direct corollary to men being in the house and men working and eating and being the biblical man or not. But the thing that we could talk about today that cannot be calculated is the loss of potential. We can count how many young men die in the streets because they didn't have anybody to take them up by their hand and raise them up in the fear and admonition of God. We can count all those that have fallen victims of social dysfunction, and they're living the rest of their life in a prison or in a prison culture. They're out for a little while and they go back. And so much of that connected with the absentee father. But the greatest loss today can't be calculated because it's the loss of potential, the loss for their own personal potential, the loss for what the gift of God could have been in their life. What might have been is something you can't put on a scale and weigh and measure. But the psalmist says this, Psalms 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate or in the gate. Children are the heritage of God. They're like the power of the kingdom of God to project yourself. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man to project the good that you're doing and the strength of God in your life into another generation. And generational transfer is not an easy thing. Israel very rarely ever accomplished it. And I've lived long enough in the apostolic church to know that while it is the will of God for one generation to declare him to another generation, generation, that it is not something that's easily accomplished, but it is very much the will of God. And this thing, I was with Brother Jerry in the office just a few moments ago while I was secreting away my cheeseburgers. I put them in the safe. And no, I really didn't. But he said, you know, and we were just kind of basking in the wonderful moment here with the children and all the nice testimonies and everything. And it just feels so sweet in the house of God today. And I'm trying not to damage that sweetness as I navigate the word of God today. But this thing is designed to get better. It's designed to get richer and deeper and sweeter, and it ought to be better at the end of your life than it was when you first knelt in an altar, and it ought to be better in your children's lives than it was in your life, and it ought not ever be that we stand and talk about how it used to be in the old days and how the glory of God moved in the old days. I want the glory of God right now, and I want it in my grandbabies, and I want it in my children, and I want them to understand that the kingdom of God is on the ascent, and it is growing, and it's getting better. He saves the best for last. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, but he's got to be a mighty man. So there's a feature in that equation, is that you got children, that's pretty easy to accomplish. There's children running up down the streets, unattended, all over this city and cities all over North America, all over the world right now. But in the hand of a mighty man, they're like arrows. A biblical man, a godly man. They will speak with the enemies in the gate. They'll take their place in the house of God. They'll take their place in the culture and in the economy of God. And they will perpetuate the truth and the word and the name and the power of God and the plan of God. And when the enemy says, oh yeah, they're getting old in there and they're drying up and they're kind of losing. They don't know if it's Wednesday or Friday, and they're kind of losing it now. They're getting a little beyond their peak, and I'm going to come on in and I'm going to cause calamity in the house of God. But no, you won't, because our kids are going to be at the door and they're going to say, this far and no further. There is only one God, and it's name is Jesus. There is only one gospel, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Who's saying that? The children are saying that. They're standing at the gate and they're not children anymore. They're young men and they're young women, and they're saying, this was good for my mama, good for my daddy, good for the grandparents, and it's going to be good today. They can tell a sinner in their day that the gospel still works. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. But you got to have a biblical father for that to be accomplished. Praise God. The physical bread business, the physical provision, is the most rudimentary. The discussion that we're having here in 1 Timothy is the most rudimentary of all the father's responsibilities. And I'll just tell you, a monthly check cannot replace the biblical father. Paying for this and paying for that cannot replace the biblical father. Socialism is godless, and it just never will understand the things of God. Just take a tour of the former Soviet Union or China or Cuba and come back and tell me how effective it is. Biblical fathers bring home the true bread. Jesus said, John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 48. He said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You can bring them physical bread, even miraculous bread like manna, and it won't keep them alive. It won't do what they need. I remember Brother Rally preaching here, and he said, that's what you get in the land of just enough. Well, it's miraculous, yeah, but it's just enough. It's not the land of promise. It's not where we're going. It's not where a biblical father will bring you to. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Jesus said, you can put something in your kids' hands that they're never going to taste death. And I can hear the Pharisees saying, now we know you have a demon because Abraham's dead and the prophets are dead and all the fathers are dead. But he's talking about the fact you can put something in your kids' hands that when it comes time to die, they understand that it's not an end or a cessation of being, but it's crossing through a dimensional shift. It's moving from one dimension to another, and you never miss a beat. You shed this physical wrapper and you step into the glory of God, and it's better on the other side than it ever was here. You better get that down in your soul and understand it, or you'll be too tightly tethered to this world to let go. He said, you can eat of this bread. I'm telling you, Daddy, there is bread you can bring home to Mama and the kids, and if they eat of it, they won't ever die. Jesus said that. And John 6 and verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus is redundant. Jesus is repeating himself, but it's important business, and he wants to communicate it to you. Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can feed your flesh all day long, twice on Sunday. It won't do you a bit of good when you step over into eternity. Now, we Pentecostals love to eat, and the Holy Ghost weighs something, because everybody I know that ever got the Holy Ghost gained weight. It's all that fellowshipping and cheeseburgers and all of that stuff that goes on. But Jesus here said that the spirit quickens or gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. We could go off on a tangent here on that today. Get your education, make your money, build your house, build a bridge, start a corporation, build all that you want to build. But in the end, the final analysis here is what is important is what's going to happen beyond this life. This is just the launching point. This natural world is, he says, of no profit. It's no profit. The flesh profits nothing. The words, everyone say the words. The word of God, the words that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. And so the biblical father brings home the word of God. It's better than natural bread. It's better than miraculous manna. It's something that if your babies eat of it, they have the power to live forever. Daddies, bring home the biblical bread. I know you've got pressure in life, and I know that everything is pulling on you, and I know that culture and society are hammering you down, but you need to rise up in the middle of that and say, I've got a mandate from God. I've got a responsibility in my house, and I'm going to be a biblical father. I'm going to be a man of God in my house. I'll be the Levite. Oh, there ought to be an amen. The women ought to be shouting about right now. You want your husband to be a biblical father. You want your husband to be a biblical man of God. Praise God. Biblical fathers build an ark of safety. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. A lot of things we're doing, our neighbors don't understand. Our world doesn't understand. The guys on the job, they can't get it. You won't read about it in the paper. Joe is building an ark. Joe is building a safe house and home for his children because God's coming. You won't ever see that in the headlines of the newspaper. You won't ever hear the pundits talking about that. But a biblical father builds an ark of safety for his household. He's not impressed by the dominant culture outside, but he's impressed by the word of God and his love for his family. And he's saying, I'm going to pray. Nobody will ever see it. I'm going to pray. Nobody's keeping records. I'm going to pray. And when it comes time to stand up and be the people of God, I will have laid the spiritual foundation and will stand in a place of safety. I want you to know that when the rain started falling and the thunder started rolling, everybody wanted on that boat. Everybody wanted a piece of that. You get yourself right with God. You get your house right with God. When the time comes and the trumpet sounds, everybody's going to wish that they were in your house, that they were under the canopy of your patriarchal ministry. Somebody say praise the Lord. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Biblical man of God, a biblical father, hears from God. He hears from God. He settles in for the long job of building up the house that God has called him to build. I know you do work on the job, and you want to get crosswise of a man, you start challenging him about the work that he does. It's hardwired in us, and we get real sensitive about that. But you need to know and understand the heavy lifting, the real work that you're going to do is to build an ark to get those babies and that wife and have them in tow. When you stand before God and say, this was my primary responsibility, and I don't know what kind of a home I built. I don't know what kind of a job I built. I don't know how effective I was in a lot of other areas, but I'll tell you, I got my babies across the finish line. I brought my wife into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Biblical father hears from God, settles in for the long job, obeys God. Totally. In chapter 6 and chapter 7, it reiterates that Noah did all according to as God had spoken to him, all according to the commandment of God. He obeys totally the word of God. He brings his family under the canopy of God's plan, and he insulates his family from the dominant culture. I want to go. I want to be a part of that over there, Dad. No, son, we're building an ark. We're building a house. We're building a family. We're building something here, and that's not a part of it. I want to run with those guys. No, Dad. No, son, we can't run with those guys. They don't know about this, and they're doing something else, and you'll bring that in my house, and it won't work. Here we're building a boat, and we're building it like God said to build it, and we're building a structure and a culture like God has commanded us, and we can't fraternize with that, and we can't be a part of that. And a biblical father insulates his house and his family, those things that he brings in and those things that he shields from out. The Bible said Noah pitched it within and without. There's things that you need to pitch out of the boat, and there's some things that you need to pitch in and keep from coming into the boat. You need to understand that holiness and separation is a part of the mandate of being a biblical father. And you don't need mama to stand up and be the guide and the strength in that relationship. Daddy, you need to sit at the table, and you need to stand up in the house, and you need to say, this is going to be a house built on the word of God, built on the foundation of the apostles. And somebody ought to say amen. This is going to be a house like God wants us to build a house. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Talking about a biblical father. Noah didn't win the world, but he won his house. And he started a new world with his house. I got everything I need in compliance with God's mandate for my life. I don't have to look anywhere else. Praise God. Biblical father is a faithful man. Moses was faithful. The scripture says in all his house. Hebrews 8:5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses made his way into the presence of God. A biblical father makes his way into the presence of God. Moses got the blueprint for the process by which the people would know God. A biblical father makes his way into the presence of God and comes down into his house with the blueprint by which his family will know God. They don't wait for the preacher to bring them there. They don't wait for mama to bring them there. But a biblical father says, I love the church, but the church is something I'd participate in with the strength from my home. When we come into the house of God, we all bring our strength, and we all bring our fire, and we blend it all together, and we join it all together, and it's a wonderful experience. But this church will never be any stronger than the individual home and the individual biblical father and the individual experience that you have at your house. Somebody say praise God. Well, but I go to church to get all that done. You're here, if you're faithful to the house of God, you're here three times a week. If you're faithful to the house of God, you get three good aerobic workouts every week just in worship. But you've got a Monday and a Tuesday and a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday that you need to hear from God, and you need to drink from the well of salvation, and you need to be in touch with God, and you need to get your directives at your house in your own experience. I'm not preaching against the church. I'm just saying, get yourself filled up at home and bring that to the house of God. Bring a blessing into the house. Don't come to the house for a blessing. What a novel idea. Bring strength into the house. Don't come to the house for strength. This ought to be a place where outsiders can come and find the things of God. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He wants the door to be open for the Gentiles to come, and the sinners to come, and the winos to come, and when they get here, they ought not find conflict and trouble in the house of God. They ought to find the strength of individuals who are soaked up with the goodness of God in their own prayer times and in their own house experience. Well, praise God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Everybody say he was faithful in all his house. If you're sitting by your wife, tell her, I'm going to be faithful in all my house. Praise God. A biblical man is faithful to everything that God has asked him to be. Hebrews 3 and verse 5. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Twice in just a short span of scripture, he was faithful in all his house. He was close enough to God to bring vision into his house. He was faithful to build everything according to the pattern. He was faithful in all his house. He brought heaven's process down to earth so that others could make their way in. He took the vision of God and brought it down and realized it and actualized it. He made it real for him. The biblical father is a vision caster, somebody who gets up in the presence of God and sees and hears and brings it down to the dining room table and to the rooms where you sit and you talk and you fellowship, and makes it real to the people of God that are living in his house. Moses opened up a spiritual dynamic that was big enough that others could follow him through into an experience in the presence of God. I want us to stop for just one second. I want us to lift up every hand, and I want you to just ask God to help you. God, if you're a man in this house, help me to be a biblical father. If you're a wife, God, help my husband to be a biblical father. My God, we need you, God, in this house today. We want to be everything you've called us to be. We want our homes to be strong. We want to be full of vision and understanding, oh God. We need you to lay your hand on us today, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Biblical fathers mark their house with blood. Exodus 12 and 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. It's every man takes a lamb. In verses 5 through 7, your lamb is without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it to the 14th day of the same month. That's going to be Passover. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house where they shall eat it. And he's going to take that blood and he's going to smear it on the door jams and he's going to smear it on the headers. Biblical fathers mark their house. They distinctly mark their house for God. Biblical fathers build a house that the neighbors can know what they are. They see them going and coming. They see them and watch them in their life. They hear them and they don't hear the sound of cussing and fussing coming boiling up out of that house and through the open windows of the house. They hear the sound of singing and they hear the sounds of happiness coming out of that house. A biblical father marks his house for God in a blatant way, in an obvious way, in a very visible way. And he doesn't hang a flag on the outside of the house that says, "Go, Pharaoh." If he's hanging anything out there, it has to do with the kingdom of God. And he says this, "We're going to do everything." Let me get this right. You're telling me that tonight the angel of God is coming over Egypt. That's right. That's right. And he's going to kill somebody in every house. That's exactly right. And the only thing that's going to stop him from killing the firstborn in this house is blood on the door. Friend of mine, when it came time to put the blood out there, they weren't going a little touch here and a little touch there. Because they don't know anything about this angel at all. They don't know if he's nearsighted or farsighted or whatever. But it's like slather the blood. Blood all over. I want the fattest lamb you can find with the most blood of any lamb out there. Because we're going to cover the front of this house with blood. Because that angel's going to say, "Nope, not that house. That house has got it. That house." Listen, you want to distinctly mark your house. Do you know the angel of the Lord encamps round about them? Did you know that angels are very sensitive about rebellion? When Paul's talking to women and he's talking to them about their hair and about authority in their house, he said she ought to have power on her head because of the angels. And what he's dealing with there is the first sin was rebellion in Satan, and the two-thirds that stayed in heaven saw the one-third fall out of heaven and they said, "Huh, that's not a good idea." And so when they get around you and you got rebellion stinking up off of you and you've got resistance and obstinance and stubbornness coming off of you, I think angels give you a wide berth. I want angels in my house. I need angels around my family. I want them to see abject compliance when they look down on my house. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to mark our house as a house of God, a house where God is welcome, a house where angels are welcome. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. What I do in applying that blood is the difference in life and death. Dad, what you're doing? What you're doing is the difference in life and death. You get one shot at this marriage business. But you get one shot at these kids. It's so good when you get it right. It is so absolutely profound when you get this life journey right. And you're a biblical father. And you can stand before God. Oh my goodness, the payoff on this is going to be so, so wonderful. But the wreckage of the ignoring of this is littered along the highway as far as you can see behind us. All you got to do is look around and see that our culture is cratering and crumbling and people are losing their way and they're setting aside old structures and landmarks that have kept us safe for a long, long time. The culture, even the non-church culture, used to be healthier because people took literally and took seriously the things of God. The whole culture was affected by it. But now the strong men that are standing around the walls of this church house, and when they walk in here, they bring the strength of their own personal experience. I want this to be a strong church. This church will never be stronger than the dads, the biblical fathers that walk in here, having prayed, having sought the face of God, knowing the word of God, and having vision for themselves and for their families. Praise God. Glory to God. I'm not setting you aside, lady. I just want you to know how important it is for these men to step up and embrace the things of God. Praise God. Biblical fathers don't consider the decree of the world to be inevitable. the world has a way of thinking, and the world makes decrees and proclamations all the time. And in the time of the birth of Moses, they said, all these baby boys got to die. You got to cast them in the river. You got to kill these baby boys. But Amram and Jochebed said, no, we're not. We're going to keep, this is a cute little stinker. We're going to keep him alive. And we're not going to bow to Pharaoh. And we're not going to bow to the pressure. And we're not going to, I don't know what the details are. I don't know how God's going to do this. But isn't it wonderful that when God steps in, he turns everything upside down. The house that made the decree that the baby had to die winds up paying his mama to feed her own baby. The river that was supposed to be the place where he would die becomes the very place of his salvation. God can turn the whole thing upside down. If you're a dad, if you're a father, if you're a married man in this house, you need to step up and embrace the idea that I may not see how it's going to work out, but I'm going to do this God's way. God may make, he make requests that you just step out on air. If he does, rest assured something's going to be there to catch you. You don't worry about the details. You let God handle the details. If you're a man in this house, you need to lift up your hands right now and say, God, whatever you want, I'm going to be that man. Wherever you want me, that's where I'm going to be. God, if you're looking for a servant in the house, you can look no further. Here I am. I don't think your kids have to backslide. I don't think gradualism is inevitable. I don't think we have to be weaker spiritually than we were 10, 15, 20 years ago. I don't think the best is in the past. I think he saves the best for last. Praise God. Lindsay, come help. Give him some hope here. Play some music. Make him think it's almost over. Fathers dedicate the house. Fathers set direction. Joshua at the end, he says, look, you do what you want to do, Israel. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wonder if there's a man in the house that can stand today and just say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I wonder if there's a man in the house that can say that. I don't know what pressures you're experiencing. It doesn't matter. Your God's bigger than every adversary. As for me and my house, a biblical dad sets direction. Father is a leadership position. Choose you is not directed at people who have already made up their mind. He's talking to people that have shown a penchant for vacillating. He says, you got to make up your mind. You got to choose this day who you're going to serve. It makes all the difference. Looking back and seeing what God has done, raising my babies in the house of God has been the best decision I ever made in my life. Praise God. Praise God. Well, you never got offended at somebody in church. Well, you never had a disappointment. You never had a setback in the house of God. Let me tell you, if you're looking for an exit, one will be provided for you. There is always one. But a biblical father swallows pride, is bulletproof, is, you were made for war. You were made for the job. That's why God allows you to compartmentalize things. And you're able to take a bullet and just go on for another whatever. You're able to get knocked sideways to Sunday and just keep your eye on it and keep pressing. That's how God made you. There's a lot of talk today about the emasculation of the culture and the chickification of the church. But we need men. I mean, we need strong men. We need real men. We need godly men to come and stand in the house of God I don't know if you ever noticed, but I have a very strong aversion to having girly boys on the platform. Oh, now I've stepped in it here. Pentecostal churches, when they are matriarchal, have a penchant for producing girly boys. It's that nice Pentecostal boy that's so very proper and everything's all right and everything's perfect. And if you put dirt on him, he'd have a heart attack. Or if you asked him to pick something up that was grimy and greasy, he'd, what would mama think? But we need godly, strong, biblical men. We do. And I don't think it has to be choreographed by the conversation outside in the dominant culture. I think we can be men that can stand in the midst of the greatest revival the world has ever seen and show someone the way. Praise God. Well, come on, guys. All the fathers, come down to the altar. If you're a young man and you want to be a father one day, you come. Come stand with these. Let some of this rub off on you. Praise God. Let's stand all over the house. If you're still in the seats, extend your hand toward these men. Pray for them. Pray the anointing and blessing of God on them. Mighty God, pray for one another, brethren. Pray God will put steel in this man, put an anointing on him, give him vision in his life, cause him to make his way up into the presence of God, to bring back vision and anointing and the process of God into his home and into his family. God bless these. God strengthen these. God prosper these. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost this morning. If you'd like to have your sins washed away, if you'll come meet me right over here, we'll put you down in the water this morning in Jesus' name, and God will wash every sin away. Come now. Come dedicate your heart to God. God will meet you in this altar. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He'll change your life. He'll take your burden on his shoulder. If you've got the Holy Ghost, gentlemen, and you're down here praying, talk in tongues. Pray for your brother. Let the Holy Ghost flow. Let the anointing of God flow from vessel to vessel. Make them strong, God. Make leaders out of every one of them, oh God. God, fill them up to the overflowing with your Holy Ghost, with your anointing. God, bless them in the work of their hands. God, prosper them in their children and in their wives. God, bless them and prosper them, oh God, in every relationship. Strengthen them, oh God. Do it in the name above every name. Hallelujah. Praise God. And let's give him praise and let's magnify him. I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Lift up those hands. Lift up that voice. Magnify him and bless him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes. Glory, 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 glory.
Never burn out. Fire on my altar. Never.
about to go down in the water in Jesus' name.
Never burn out. Oh, Lord, let the fire make me a house. Let the fire on my altar. Never burn out. Lord, let the fire make me a house.
Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, mighty God. Praise the Lord. It is so excellent to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Sunday morning. Happy Father's Day to you. We will not have service tonight. We emphasize time spent with your family and in your home, and make it time well spent. God bless you. Be sure to greet and bless somebody before you leave the house today.